Good morning, Grace. Ha ha. Somebody heard me. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. I see a lot of visitors this morning, so it's good to have you with us as well. Happy Father's Day. In fact, we'd like to open our service recognizing our fathers. And I had a quote that I've just lost. Don't you love the way that works? Because I turned my phone the wrong way. Anybody had that problem before? My name's Kelly. I'm the discipleship pastor here. We are glad to have you with us. We have a neat morning ahead of us with the worship service, with the recognition of dads, with some gifts for dads back there, with a new ladies study that will be starting this morning in the foyer, and then our First Peter study elective that will be taking place in here. So lots of neat things going on this morning. We would like to take this moment at the beginning of our service to recognize our dads on a Sunday that is set aside to honor the God-given call of fathers. So if you are a dad in our presence this morning and can do so, would you stand? Could we thank these men? Now remain standing. Remain standing. I want to read a quote that I came across from John Piper that I found pretty sobering and encouraging at the same time. And then I'm going to challenge us as dads and we'll turn it over to Pastor Adam. This is from John Piper. The happiest and holiest children in the world are the children whose fathers succeed in winning both their tender affection and their reverential and loving fear. And they are the children who will come to understand most easily the mystery of the fatherhood of God. Man, we have a sobering call, do we not? So I want you to look around this room, and for you young dads, look at some of these gray hairs or no hairs in our presence. Seek these guys out. Manhood, fatherhood is not a calling. It's a team sport. It is not a solo performance. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. So search out men to say, what do you feel you did well? What do you wish you could do differently? And importantly, pray for me. And those no hairs and gray hairs in the presence, look around you for these younger men. Find younger men who are doing fatherhood well. Your word of blessing and encouragement is huge and weighs far more than you realize. So dads, thank you for your role. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. In the walkway out that door this morning for our dads, for our men, dads, for our men, 18 and up, we have peanuts, we have RC Colas, and we have moon pies. Doesn't get any better than that, okay? And if you want to, don't feed your kids those. And there's another small gift, just take one, okay? So, Pastor, if you'll come forward and pray for these men. Yes.
Father, we thank you for manhood, but also for fatherhood. We thank you for these men that are standing here. And, Lord, we ask that you would help them to represent the Heavenly Father, you as our God, to do it well. Lord, we are not perfect. And I'm grateful that you do not demand perfection. You just ask us to progress in our relationship with you to become more and more like you. So I pray that you'll bless these men. Thank you for the journey that we share together, even as grandparents, perhaps, in the room. Lord, the ongoing legacy, may you truly be honored as we seek to be men of honor in front of our children's eyes. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate your presence here today and grateful for the opportunity to just come together into this place. And as we join together today, we have a few things that we're going to be looking at together as far as in God's Word, talking about fathers and dressing us as dads, but also just worshiping and celebrating what God is to us as our Heavenly Father. So we're looking forward to doing that together in just a minute. I want to just quickly remind us that next Sunday, we're excited to be able to observe a baptism together. And so if this is something that you're just being aware of, and maybe you've got questions, or there's you've been wanting to, but maybe it's just something you've been hesitant to do. Just letting you know, next Sunday we are planning to do a time of observing this ordinance that God has given to us in believer's baptism. And if you have questions about that, you would like to even maybe even see about joining with us next Sunday and going through that that recognition, talk with Kelly O'Rear or come talk with myself, and we can explain that, or we can walk with you through that understanding, but we'll be doing that, Lord willing, next Sunday. So we look forward to interacting with you about that, if that is your design. He mentioned about the ladies' Bible study that begins today, the elective study. That'll be out in the lobby. Last week, Amy had to do a motherly job of taking a child to the doctor. It wasn't well, and all those things that happened, and so it got interrupted, but grateful that we could adjust that. So today, ladies, they'll begin that, and that'll be out in the lobby at 11 o'clock. There's a lot of other information in here, and I do not have the time this morning to go through it all. So I am not going to insult your intelligence, all right? I'm going to trust that you can read and that you can figure this out. But if there is something in here that doesn't quite make sense, just don't hesitate to ask. Talk with one of us, and we will be more than happy to explain what's going on. But there are some significant dates and some deadlines and some other things happening, so make sure that you take note of that if you would. Well, let's stand together as a church, as a people, and as we think about our time together this morning, we're continuing to kind of embrace a thought that's found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, and thinking about this responsibility that we have one to another in our understanding of our partnership in discipleship and our growth together. And this verse truly does emphasize that coming into relationship with God and understanding what it means to worship Him, it also carries with it a responsibility to live in light of what He has done for us. And this verse challenges us as a church, even today, even thinking about us as dads. And so if you would, we're going to say the verse together. It's found in Colossians 1 and verse 28. Together, we proclaim Him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. I hope that's our desire. We want to be complete in Christ. Looking forward to us expanding that journey together and exploring that together as we go through our day here this morning. Let's go to the Lord at this time, dedicating the service and preparing our hearts to worship and song and the ministry of His Word and the fellowship that we get to share, all these things together. Looking forward to our time. Father, we're grateful for this morning, grateful that we can come together in this place. I pray now that we would honor You as our great God, that we would esteem You, that we would exalt You, that we would glorify You, and that our hearts and those places where we have been wrestling, that Lord, we would release that burden to You to allow You to transform us, to change us, in many ways perhaps even just to challenge us in the truth of Your Word, so that we can then effectively present You well, not just our own family, but also to the world around us. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll direct our attention to You this morning. May we honor and glorify You in everything that we do and say. Lord, I pray for the hearts that are here. And Lord, we know that there are several that would desire much rather be here than the circumstances of life has seen fit to bring them to, and it keeps us separated for health reasons or logistical reasons. But Lord, we're just grateful for the opportunity to come together in this place to be the people called by Your name, representing You well in the city of Chattanooga and beyond. May You be honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. And it is a joy to lead you. I actually asked my son Luke to join me this morning as we sing together and lead. And it's great, as always, to minister with these talented musicians. So would you sing with us and worship the Lord as we begin this morning? Sing to the King.
Salvation is impossible. By faith and not by sight.
sight. Till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life, and all my life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness in our life. We love you, but we could never have loved you if you had not loved us first. So we thank you. Thank you for saving us, salvation. Thank you for your graciousness in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives today and speaking. And we pray for Adam as he comes that you would just thank you for what you're going to do. And just we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen.
The book of Ephesians with me this morning. I'd like to take a thought that's found in a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, at least for those of us who have been raised within the body of Christ and can remember one of the very first verses, obviously, that was taught to me was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey, right? That's the one verse that all of us as parents make sure our children get as soon as they can understand a breath of life, right? But Ephesians chapter 6 is one of those passages of Scripture that truly, as familiar as it is, holds probably some of the most powerful and meaningful principles and guiding sentiments of Scripture that really help us in the most practical ways. I was thinking about today, and before coming over here, I had to just sort of take some time and pause and think about, you know, every year I stand most times in front of the churches where God has called me to pastor, and I do a Father's Day message. And there is something to be said about standing up here as one who is declaring something from imperfection and not out of perfection. It's an understanding that as we stand here before you, is not that I give to you a message that is only for you as the Father sitting in front of me, but I put myself in amongst us as men who try to be a father, and we don't do it well. Oh, we may do some things good, but there is always room for improvement. There are areas where I just want to have to stop and just apologize to my boys and tell them how much I've blown it. And so in understanding that, I want you to understand that I'm preaching as much to myself today as I am to you as men. And I can't say that on Mother's Day. Sometimes it gets a little weird. But I can today. It's a hard job. And it's one that you go into so stinking naive, clueless. You kind of have an idea because you got a dad. And you look at their life, and it's amazing how many of us, as we look to our fathers, how much we overlooked and how much we accepted of them, no matter how horrible or how truly godly they were. And we seek in many ways to be affirmed, to be loved, to be accepted by our dads, if they are present or if they're absent. We long for that. And so I have in front of me today those of you who represent the female gender. And it's not that I want to exclude you from today, but I want to challenge those that are dads today. I really want to speak to us. I always want it to also be understood that Father's Day is probably one of the easiest days to preach that's a holiday of this nature, because there is something unique about how Scripture presents God to us, and that is as our Heavenly Father. And so there is so much that we can learn and appreciate from what Scripture calls us as dads to be that are really reflections and imitations of what He is ultimately to us. And so challenging us in this vein to think about our situation as dads that are dads in the room, and maybe your children are grown. I have one that is pretending like he's grown up, and he thinks he's moving out and getting on with life. It's amazing how many things I'm still paying for this kid. But at the same point, he is in that stage of life where he is deciding things that, I'll be honest with you, I don't agree with. He's challenging me as a dad. And yet that's his choice. He's at that age. And some of you are granddads. And what you really messed up in your kids, you have an opportunity to even doubly mess up in your grandkids. What an opportunity. So I want to encourage us. I know we have single moms and we have single dads. And I know we have situations in our church that are hard. And marriages that are struggling. And maybe you've gone through a divorce and you're sitting here and this is a hard day. I just got to get your heart, though, to recognize how much your Heavenly Father really does it well. And He loves you. I'm sorry. But I want to look at Ephesians 6. And I want to think about the impact that Paul has upon our home through what he shares to us as the familial relationship and the understanding of what it means to be titled as a child. And that's where he starts in verse 1. Children, obey. There is something that you are called to as a child under the auspice and the authority of your parents. You have a God-given responsibility to recognize the leadership in your life as those who are standing as the representatives, the surrogates of God's very presence in your heart, in your life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because God knows they won't do it always well. They won't do it perfectly, and they're still encased in this flesh that still wrestles with sin. But you have a responsibility to obey your parents because it's what God has asked of you. You do it because of Him, for this is right. And so we have a declaration of the challenge between right and wrong. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, referring to the Ten Commandments. This is the first one of the list of commandments that God gave to Moses to write on those stones. That attached to it is, as a child, when you honor your father and mother, there comes then this promise that it may be well with you and you can enjoy a life that is long upon this earth. Because if you behave in such a manner, it's not necessarily about the quantifiable numbers of your years, but it's more about the quality of it being such that life is something that you will find that no matter how long or how short, it is one that you could say you lived, and there's a promise that you will find that it's without regret. And then he goes into verse 4, fathers. Now, I always get a little frustrated with Paul. Paul, you brought mom in the story in verse 2. Why'd you single us out in verse 4? Fathers, it is not your job to stir up uncontrollable anger inside of your children. It's not how you're supposed to be as a dad to your kids. That all you incite in them is hostility towards you. And there's a myriad of reasons why. Part of it is because of the fact of what they are commanded to do in verses 1 through 3. And you are a contradiction to everything that is supposed to make that easier for them. Now, if the child is struggling with the area of obedience in itself and they are angry because you have given something that is right for them to obey, that's not what Paul is saying here. It's because you as a father are not being honorable. Fathers, do not stir up the anger of your child, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God, I ask that you'll help me this morning to recognize your role and mine, to understand our cooperation together. And Lord, as I declare my heart, as human as it is, Lord, may it be more so that it is your word. God, I pray that you'll lead us today. So speak. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. There's a story of a family whose eldest son had just finished his driver's education training. You remember those days? And so the family decides they're going to all get in the car and they're going to take the son that has just finished a driver's education is going to drive the whole family off to some local restaurant and they're going to celebrate this milestone in this kid's life. So they all start piling into the car. And dad goes around to the other side of the car and gets in the back seat, right behind the driver's seat. And the kid's like, oh, you know, dad wants to change the scenery from all those months where he had spent over there in the passenger seat while I was learning to drive. Ha, ha, ha. No, he said, nope. I'm going to sit back here and kick the back of the seat like you did for the last 16 years. Make up for it. You know, it's this concept of fatherhood. Fatherhood and the names that are associated with it, such as daddy. I can still remember the first time I heard my sons say my name, and they did it before they ever said mama's name. That was a major victory all four times. And then she wanted some lame excuse like it's easier to say daddy. Nuh-uh. I don't care. They still said my name before they said yours. All right? Da, da, da. It was close enough. It may have been a burp, but it sounded like daddy. All right? But I mean, I love it. These names, daddy, dad. You know, I can remember the first time really, well, I don't remember the first time, but I remember that sentiment of the first time really of writing for the first time with my kids and them old enough to read it, and I'm writing dad or daddy on the birthday card or on the Christmas card. This concept of titles, you know, father, pops, and maybe you've got some other cutesy name that as family members you affectionately as children you call your father. And thinking about it as what we understand as how it describes our relationship. And then you have the characteristics of fatherhood and things that we highlight within the lives of our dads of being brave and strong and smart. Bigger than your dad. You know how you say that on the playground? As a provider, Mr. Fix-It. And there's so many other things. But what about the titles of being godly and wise, honest and kind, loving, gentle? And then as Ephesians chapter 6 puts it, honorable. Honor your father and mother. Well, it's call then, when you think about what it is to be on the other side of that, if my children are to honor me, am I honorable? Am I worthy of that? Being honorable. And the word that's used here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 for the word honor in general means the worth that one ascribes to a person. And what's interesting about that concept is that the idea of worth is the basis of our understanding of the English word that we use for worship. It is the estimation of value. Now, it's not in the sense that this verse is calling us to a position where we worship a dad, but it carries with it a sense then of something that is equated to how we learn how to esteem someone as significant, because the idea that God's word calls us to is as a dad, the human agent that God has here upon this earth, you are the one that is leading them to have a real clean, clear sight to see God. And if you distort and you dement the angle of sight so that when they start looking at you and then you are a contradiction to the very characteristics and the identity of God himself, then why would they ever want to associate the two titles of father to him that is their God if it's always in connection to what they understand as you as their earthly father? So we call our children to honor us, but are we honorable? Are we worth the estimation? In John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and then also in verse 24, John wrote this. He says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Wait a minute, this is Christ. But the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. And notice what he says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me, that's the Father, has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. And what is interesting, even Christ our Lord looked to emulate God his Father and to show the world that the love of the Father is something that they can have. He doesn't want to, and he makes it clear, and he wouldn't because of his uniqueness as being the very Son of God. But he was adamant about how my existence here in front of you is of a design so that you will see the Father. Jesus honored and had a high regard for his Father. God is definitely honorable, and he is the ultimate father figure. And so in Ephesians, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he challenges us as fathers, earthly though we may be, to be honorable. How is that? What I want to do is I want to take a moment and look at just basically what I would describe as two functions that I've just sort of put these together to kind of summarize some of the things that I see here in really the tail end of chapter 5 going into the beginning of chapter 6. And these two functions as a father to your children, as a way to make sure that we are truly men of honor, people that could stand in front of our children and be honored by them for our lives. So let's look at these two functions. The first function that I want you to see is what I would just simply describe as the father, as the demonstrator. The demonstrator. And for that, we need to go back to chapter 5 for a moment. Look at verse 23 with me. And notice what Paul says. And this is in that section out of verse 21 that we're subject one to another. Okay, but then he comes in, he talks to the wives first, and then he comes to verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So he's using things to describe really the limitations, but also the maximizations. How much does this include? And there is a challenge here, because this isn't just you off doing your own thing. There is something that constrains you in how you conduct this responsibility. You are to lead your wife as Christ leads the church. How perfect is Christ? How intentional is Christ? How wonderful is Christ? So it's not about a sense of a struggle over terms like submission and headship and an authority. It's about a relationship. And what controls that relationship? What confines it to its uniqueness? And it's just like Christ. Dad, you are to be Christ to your home. It's a tall order. But notice what he says in verses 25 and following. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So yeah, you're the head as Christ is, but you're to love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So your wife isn't just cattle. She's not just your maid. She's not just some sense of a toy to be pawned with and fawned over. She is special, uniquely gifted of grace and truth and mercy and all those wonderful things that you're supposed to be modeling and loving her with as Christ loved the church. And then he goes on, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Think about this. This idea of being a demonstrator. I want you to notice some ways that we demonstrate the power that God has given to us as fatherhood. The first way we are to be demonstrators is in our leadership. In our leadership, a wise father is going to demonstrate leadership. Leaders of his home, like Christ. A leader in how he lives his life step by step. And how he leads others in the relationships that he shares. But most importantly, he will demonstrate biblical leadership because he leads like Christ leads. You know, what is interesting is that biblical leadership is actually being a follower of someone else. It's calling people to come with us, as Paul would say it in the book of Philippians, come with me as I follow Christ. And it's what we do to our children. It's what we do to our wife. We call them, come, follow me. Let's go together. Let's do this together. Let's follow Christ. It isn't about being the smartest or the strongest, because it's finding strength in a greater God and knowing that God is the leader of my life, that the Bible is my manual for living, that true leadership comes from a core that's established within my heart of honesty, integrity, and humility. Husbands, are you leading your children? And are you leading your wife? And how about your grandchildren Or did you retire from that role the day you retired from whatever you did in your day job? I'm reminded of a passage in Matthew chapter 7. And he says in Matthew 7 in verses 12 through 14, he says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you." We refer to that as what? The golden rule, right? That's what we have referred to that as. But notice what he says then in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it." Now, I got to say, it was really interesting this last week. We were at a point where we were able to have a time together as a family, and we spent some time in kind of what we call our family devotion time. And I'm just going to be honest with you, we don't get every day an opportunity to do that. So this is one of those great opportunities we had. And we were sitting at the table, and it was just a devotional book that we used together. And Micah, our second oldest, was sitting down at the end of the table. So I hand him the devotional book and say, "Okay, you're going to read today." And he opens up and he's reading that passage. And I'm knowing that, wait a minute, that's where God's kind of encouraged my heart to think about for today. And we had this really neat conversation. And I began to think about this in a way. You know, there's a lot of ways you can interpret this. Is he talking about salvation? Is he talking about... And I think it's really kind of one of those all-encompassing ideas where it's the initiation, yes, and you've got to make sure you're on the right path, yes, and so forth. But really, to the heart of it is it's really about the sense of where your life is going. And by what way, and what's the sense, the identification of what you would describe as your life. I began to think about it more in the sense, you know, there's this wide path, there's this wide gate, because that's where everybody's going. But think about that. When you've got your own determined path and you've got your own way of doing things, you got to have a lot of room. But when we're following Christ, you just need a path. It's not about the multiplicities of our ways. It's about the singularity of the person. I follow Christ, so all I need is a deer trail. I don't need a super highway. I'm just following one man, and he has blazed the trail. I'm following him. And what's interesting is that what God is asking us to do is step in behind him. And as a dad, you're bringing your children along, and there's a point where they're going to have to decide whether they're going to stay on that trail, believe everything that you're saying, understand that they're following Christ. They have to commit to that. But the fact of the matter is that if you aren't on the trail and you're not following Christ, why would they want to get on the trail? The understanding then is that there has to be in our hearts as men, as fathers, we must stay in leadership as we are led by Christ. Are you imitating the ones on the broad path that lead really to not only your own destruction, but a mutual destruction of all their lives? Or are you helping them follow the narrow path that falls into step behind Christ, and you don't need a wide expanse just to follow one man? A wise father will lead his home into a stronger unity with God. A wise father will lead his children by his own steps as he sets out to pursue Christ. And we tend to not only offer words so many times, but we put in front of them a consternation of our life as an example. So how are we leading them? Is it honorable? Is it towards God and towards a clear definition of truth? Where are you taking your family? And does that life demonstrate that you know where you are going? But Paul not only challenges his readers to think about how they're demonstrating leadership, but he also says that we are demonstrating, second of all, love. It is this, chapter 5 declares, the most important character trait that a husband and additionally as a father should have. It's love in action. Dad, what are you choosing to demonstrate in what you love? Not only do you show it in your way, but do your kids get it? Does your wife get it? Or do you love selfishly? Do they understand that you love them, uniquely them, and that they're not just part and parcel to some other grander pursuit in your life, but that you pursue your children, that you pursue your wife? Are you loving them more than your hobby and all the other pursuits and goals of your life? Because they are the eternal beings, and where will your love lead them? What are you demonstrating to be more important than your son or your daughter? And this is many times where I have to stop and I have to apologize to my kids. You know, I'm a pastor. Don't pastors always do what's good? Don't answer that. Okay. But it's one of those things. I'm counseling people. I'm solving life problems. I'm in the midst of helping us as a church build a building so we can be together again in our own facilities. At what cost to my kids? You're raising your family, and you're working long hours, and you're sitting in your office, and you're talking with the clients. All good stuff. But what is it costing your kids? We can all be busy about wonderful things, good things, but is it the best thing? What do we love? What are we loving so much more than the burden and the responsibility to make sure that our children know they are loved? At what cost? And the understanding then that we need to be demonstrating love. And I'm going to tell you, Dad, make sure you start by loving your wife. Show her love that is like Christ loving us. It's just like the thought that we've been talking about in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You show your walk with Christ by how you love those that are closest to you. By this shall all men know whose real disciple you are, is the way you love. And God has given some people very, very close to you. In fact, they live in your home, and they are the disciples of your life. How are you doing with your own wife and with your own children? Oh, it is so much easier to go find somebody else to invest in, because the responsibility here is always so much more demanding, and it is always so much more known. They know who you are, even at your worst. But those people out there, they think you're the greatest thing since sliced peanut butter bread. And here you are. You're discipling wonderfully out there, but we're losing our home. Someone once said that a father carries pictures where his money used to be. We are to be a demonstration of leadership, demonstrators of love to our children, to our wives. It's our home. This is your God-given responsibility, but Paul points out a second function. Man, that clock moves. Who's winding that thing up? All right, let me move through this. The second function that I see here is the director. There's a demonstrator, and then there's the director. Now, I want you to understand this, and to me, this is really what 6:4 is about. He says in 6:4 again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but. So you're not inciting them because of who you are. They're wrestling with their response to you because they've got a wrestling match over their own flesh, their own designs, their own desires, and you call them to things. You're commanding things in their life. You're asking of them to be obedient to you. Why you? Why you? Because you are God's emissary. You are the surrogate of himself in front of your children. So don't let it be because of your vileness and your wretchedness and your sinfulness that you stir up the anger of your children, your inconsistencies, your flightiness, the sense of them observing the futility of your thinking, the emptiness of life, and where they don't seem to fit in. Don't give them a place for bitterness in their heart. I don't want my kids to grow bitter towards you as the church because of what you seemingly demanded of me as their dad. But don't let them grow bitter towards the workplace and all the other things because of what they watched their dad go through. Don't incite them to anger. But, read the rest of the verse, this is what we are to do. We are to discipline. We are to instruct our children, the instruction that comes from the Lord. The difference between the first point and this second one is that a demonstrator is about your example, and the director is about your position of authority within the lives of your children and in your home. So taking these functions as the demonstrator and letting my life be an example, my example then gives me an opportunity to let my voice be heard. We usually flip this around. Do as I say, not as I do. And God says they need to match. They need to line up. You know what I find is the hardest challenge of my life? Is calling my children to stop doing something that I'm doing. Oh, I can see the danger for them to do it. Wait. Somehow I get out of that. Well, I'm older. I've gone down the road a little further than you. I'm stronger. I'm more intelligent. I've learned the lessons, you know. No, you're just as much a sinner as they are. Quit making justification excuses. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, as a husband, you're loving your wife, you're modeling these things, and so then you move into the next layer of responsibility. And yes, okay, children, you're the immature ones. Sorry, that's usually how it works. But dads, are we just as immature as our kids? In verse 4, there are these three words that he uses. It's the idea of raise, discipline, and instruction. And these are going to be our 3 points as I close out here. First one is this, duty. The director, this is your duty. This is not something you're supposed to be given to somebody else. As a dad, as a father, this is your job. Don't pawn this off on me. See, I've got my own kids. That's ultimately, this is your duty to direct your children. So don't rely on Steve Gilmore in the youth group. Don't rely upon the children's directors in our Sunday school classes. Don't rely upon your Sunday school teachers and your school teachers and all those other people. Dad, you are the director of your home. That's God's command to you. This is what you are to do. So don't let society and the culture and the taboo-ness of that. This is not an equality issue. This is a role issue. This is not in your essence. This is by you being dad. God singled you out and said, fathers, this is what you're to do. This is your duty. Just about every English translation uses the expression, bring them up. It's amazing. I went to the NIV, the New American, the ESV, New Living Translation. I mean, I went to all of the big ones and the English standard, you know, understanding of our way we translate this, and almost to a T, every single one of them uses this phrase, bring them up. And the idea of this one word in the Greek, this phrase that we have to use to translate that one word, this word means to raise a child to maturity by providing for physical and psychological needs. You are shaping them physically and in their brain. This is your duty as a father, to bring them up. But what is the status of maturity? What are we bringing them to? What are we calling our children to? Are they to look like you? What does maturity look like then in your life? Back in Ephesians 6:1, it says children are to obey. So let me ask you, Dad, what commands are you laying out for your children and for your home? The children have a responsibility to listen to and to understand what those commands call them to, but to what goal? Are your rules really that stupid? Oh, did I say that word? We're not allowed to use that word. That's a rule, right? In your home, don't use that word. But I'll tell you, so many things that we do in our world so many times, why? From what I understand, my wife had a rule in her house that you don't walk on the shag carpet. Why? Because mama just raked it. And she knew when the footprints entered into the room. You remember the shag carpet? I mean, the stuff that if you got in too far, you were lost. Remember? I mean, you throw in a ball, and, you know, next year you're crawling around and you find it, right? Okay? Rules. Why? Why do we have them? And if your kids don't understand, maybe it's a problem. Oh, you know, there are certain rules that we teach our kids at certain times because they just need to. Don't cross the street. Really, it kind of comes back. Don't go outside, or you only go outside with, or, you know, you stay in this area. And we have these rules that we have. And then we get to the point of don't cross the road. And then we say, you don't cross the road without what? What do we say? Don't cross the road without what? Come on, you know the rule. Don't cross the road without what? How is it you know that rule? I thought that was just my house. I mean, it's that fundamental sense. There are rules that just are for preservation of life and sort of order and trying to keep things in function. Is that what he's talking about here? Well, yes and no. But what is it all coming to? Do you even as a dad know why there are rules in your home? And that there are some rules that just don't apply to your kids. I'm sorry, he's 21 years old. Come on, he can walk across the road. What are we doing? See, this is your duty as a father. Paul doesn't leave us guessing, though, and here is what he is saying to direct them to and how you will help them achieve this goal of maturity. And he uses two tools, which are the other two words that we're going to look at here quickly. And that is, first of all, that you are to direct your children through, first of all, discipline. Discipline. And for the past several months, we've been talking about these ideas of worship and discipleship. I mean, these are those two pillars that we have been spending a lot of time on and thinking about as part of our church. But thinking about it now, read that concept into this passage. What Paul is basically stating here is that as a father, you are calling your children to establish Christ as the beat of their heart. And this word of discipline is strategically tied to the meaning of discipleship. All through Scripture, we are taught the importance of putting off things in our lives, and we are to then put on things in our life to identify with Christ. And oftentimes, Scripture will call these things referring to the flesh, and kind of using that imagery of the idea of what we are encased in this flesh, and it's tied to our identity that we were born with. Sin, and all that it does to destroy this life and leads us to destruction. Take just a quick moment, and I do think, go over to Colossians, and it's just, you're in Ephesians, go past Philippians, go into Colossians, go to chapter 3. I'm not going to take a lot of time here, because I don't have it, and I'm moving quick. It's Fred's fault, he's saying too much, but no. Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to read all this, but you really need to read all this chapter. What's interesting is this is the parallel thought that he has to Ephesians, really, chapter 4 and 5. It's a little bit more condensed, a little bit more summarized, but it carries a lot of the same themes. In Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Okay, is that just your children? No, that's you. And it's not just being dad, that's mom too. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on the earth. So, Dad, let me ask you, how are you directing your children to set their affections and their mind on the things that are God's and not so much on the things that are here? This is your duty. This is what you have been given by God, to discipline the mind of your child, even the physicality of their life, to push them towards an understanding of the things that are above. Keep reading here for a moment. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Old man, new man, we are different now because of Christ. Go down to verse 6. It's because of these things that the wrath of God, and again, there's this immorality, the impurities and passions and evil desires of verse 5. And he says, you once walked in them, verse 7. You were living in these things, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. That's why you need to guard how your children speak to one another. That's how you as speaking to your wife. This is not the kind of communication that should be coming out of your mouth. Do not lie. He says in verse 10, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then he goes on to really these rest of these verses, verse 12, where the chosen of God and holy and beloved and having a heart of compassion and kindness and humility. We put up with one another, verse 13. Forgive one another. If you've got a complaint, you solve it. You don't grow and stew on it. And then he goes on, beyond all these things, verse 14, put on love, the bond of unity. Do your children understand the value of being united as a family? You're modeling for them what it looks like to be a part of a church. It's your little church. You're Christ. They are the church. And you're producing children who are making a decision as to whether they will be Christ, how they will fit inside of the church. Verse 18, wives, subject to husbands. 19, husbands, love. Children, be obedient. See? Same context. All right, I got to get moving. Can you imagine just taking this chapter and doing this as part of your family devotions and calling your children to these things? How about calling your home to these things? Scripture warns of a parent who is unwilling to rebuke a child and how it will lead their heart unwillingly to choose right over wrong, or love over selfishness, or understanding of shame over guilt and sin. I mean, we call our children to these things. We discipline their hearts to understand these things. And sometime, get a chance, you can read some other passages. There's several in the book of Proverbs that talk about these things in chapter 19 and 22 and 23 and 29. These little understandings of how we are to discipline. But it's more than just chastening, just focused on the punishment. It's more than that. We're to gain the proper attention of our children, and it's really more about affirming. As a father, you need to direct your child's heart. You need to affirm the way that is best to help them see a biblical outlook on life. Now, let me get to the last one, and that is the word instruction. What is then the instruction of your heart? That's what he says back in Ephesians now in verse 6 there, discipline and instruction in the Lord. So your discipline is not abusive. Your instruction is not counterintuitive or abusive. This is the counsel about the avoidance or cessation of improper course or action. You're teaching them how we have a propensity. You're disciplining their mind. You're calling them to recognize, listen, let's affirm, let's bring our life in accordance with God's word. Now, these are the tendencies we have. Instead of doing it this way, why don't we do it God's way? No, stop yelling. Let's do it this way. Speak peaceably. Whoa, wait. Does that belong to you? Where'd you get that? What store? Okay, let's go back to the store. Let's deal with this. We affirm, we confirm in them something that is truly better, something more wonderful. It's God. But you've got to instruct them. Did you ever have to teach your children to be selfish? To lie? It's amazing what we don't have to teach our children. But what Christ calls us to, what Paul is reminding us of, is that we have to instruct them in the Lord. There was a Sunday in the Midwest city, a child was acting up. You ever seen one of those situations? And the mom and dad were doing all they could in the pew, just trying to deal with this little toddler, this little kid. And finally, it just got to be so apparent that this was not going well. So the dad quickly grabs the child up and starts walking very quickly to the back. And right before he gets to the safety of the foyer, the little kid yells out, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" You know, it's like in that moment, he got real religious, you know? Give your child a path to follow. It's the one thing to just point it out as a father, but point them in the direction they should go. Don't always look at their failures. Don't always see the shortcomings. Take the shortcomings and show them the greater comings, the more fullness of God has. Instruct your children. Don't let your wife be the only voice in the home, because you know what? She is the one, it just seems like she's really geared that way. And I've often wondered, God, why did you tell me to do that? My wife is so much better. Honestly, it's just because that's the way God said it. But I also think it's because God wants us as dads to understand our role, our responsibility. We represent Him. God has commanded you as dad to instruct them. So where will your sons and your daughters get their opinions? And where will they get their view of the world and their place in it? What direction is your life on, and what is it saying louder than the words you use? Where do you get your instructions from, and what are you passing along to them? Get involved. Bring them up. Bring your child to the Lord and lead them as you walk the path following Christ. Take hold of your duty. Be honorable. Be the father that God wants you to be. And whether your children are young or grown, in your home or out of your home, take every opportunity to show them and to teach them God in all of His important parts in their lives, as He is so important in your life. Be a demonstrator of leadership and love. Be a director of discipline and instruction. Dads, be honorable. And you say, you know what, I blew it with my kids. What do I do now? be honorable. Start now. They're not dead. They may be a little bit further out of reach, but your testimony, your words, and your life are not so far removed that they aren't willing still to hear. Start now. Start today. Be that dad. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close, the Lord, you will fill us again with an appreciation of what your word calls us to. And Lord, I pray upon these dads, Lord, this is a message that we all need to understand. God, we know the weight and the responsibility. I'm just saying, Lord, help us to start moving forward. We have this duty, and we are to discipline, and we are to disciple our children, and we are to call them to a better way. We instruct them. This is the way worth knowing. This is Christ. He is life worth living, and there is a truth worth knowing. It's Christ. Don't let anything else distract you from that. So, Lord, help us to be men of honor in front of our spouses, in front of our children. May we truly carry out our duty well. So, Lord, if there is a dad here that's wrestling, give them the confidence that they can do it according to your word. And Lord, I pray for the child that's refusing to listen. Father, I pray that you would also instruct their hearts to recognize how they are a disappointment to and a frustration to the best that you have for their life. So Lord, teach us all. Let us be a people of unity and the truth of your word. Encourage our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name.
Join us as we sing, You Are Good.
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
And you are peace.
Oh, you are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. Of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. Oh, you are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, whom creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I may hold. You are God, of all else I'm letting go.
And oh, I'm running to your arms.
And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever.
Thank you, Pastor, for the challenge this morning. I want to do better, right? We want to start now, as Pastor said. It's not too late. Lord bless you. It's great to have you with us. Hope you have a wonderful afternoon. Remember, there's no services or activities tonight. I will remind you, if you're interested in going to the Lookouts game on July 3rd, today is the last day. I need to get those tickets solidified and then get them to you. So if you need those, stop by the table in the lobby. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.